If you would make your way with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, the last couple of weeks I've been talking about what it means to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith. That's you and me, us Christians. We walk by faith. And to walk means this is how we live. This is our everyday way of life. We live a life governed by faith. Faith in the Word of God, not by sight, not by appearances. We don't live according to what we see, feel, and so forth. Because sometimes you're going to feel really bad. Sometimes you may feel overwhelmed. But we walk by faith, not by these feelings. Feelings are deceiving. Amen. Sometimes your feelings are very deceiving. And we want to remember that you and I are not bound. We're not earthbound. We are bound to the Word of God. And that's what's going to lead us safely to those golden shores that that we're headed towards. So today, in this series of what it means to walk by faith, I want to talk about walking by faith through the trials of life. And you're going to need that faith to walk through the trials of life, because they do come around occasionally. Are you in 1 Peter chapter 1? All right, then verse 3 is where we'll begin. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, or various trials, as it literally means, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. See, this is faith. You haven't seen him, but you love him. Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing all the promises, believing what's in store for us ahead, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. An indescribable joy lives in our heart, down deep in our heart, knowing what's ahead. Receiving the end or the result, the goal, the outcome of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The trial of your faith. See that little statement right there in verse 7? That the trial of your faith. Trial, the word means proving or examining. It means actually to probe. To analyze, to appraise, the trial, to look into, to examine closely the state, the condition of your faith. That the examining of your faith, that's what he's talking about right here. You know, this weekend, the Department of Transportation and Development, what do they call that? DOTD? Public transportation. Yeah. They put out a notice a couple of weeks ago that they were closing the Big Green Bridge. Y'all know what the Big Green Bridge is?
Yeah.
The Big Green Bridge ain't green no more.
Yeah, no, rust.
It hasn't been green for a long time. The color today is rust. But the Big Green Bridge is the one avenue connecting I-10 East to St. Bernard Parish. If you're on I-10 East, you want to go to St. Bernard, you got to cross the big green bridge. Now, of course, there's other ways you can bypass the bridge by going through the night ward. But the big green bridge is the one artery you got to go through. You got to cross that bridge. Y'all ever cross the big green bridge? Yeah. Well, everybody goes to Chalmette. Chalmette. Yeah, that's right. Rocky and Carlos.
That's right.
Anybody. Matter, I mean, you know, if you're going to go to a beautiful downtown Chalmette, cross the Green Bridge, go to all these other beautiful suburbs like Miru and Violet and on down to Poydras and make your way down the road, Delacroix Island, Shell Beach, Hopedale. Well, they closed the Big Green Bridge. It's closed this weekend and it's closed next weekend, the whole weekend. They closed it so they could perform something called a topographic three-dimensional scan on the bridge. Yeah, well, you know the bridge, it doesn't look too good. The rust color, you know, it not looking too good, but they've done this before, but now they realize, man, we got to fix this bridge. This bridge needs work. So this scan to examine, to probe the strengths and weaknesses of the bridge, that's what it's all about. We got to find out where the most work needs to be done, how extensive that work's going to be. I'm telling you this for a point. The intent of all of that examination that they're going to do all this weekend and all next weekend, because they're going to have to chip and scrape and weld and do all kinds of stuff. The intention is not to destroy the bridge.
Right.
Yep. The intention is to get it in top shape so it'll keep on standing there and we can keep crossing the big green bridge. And that's a lot like our trials. You know, we get probed, we get examined, we get tried, we get scraped and wire brushed and rubbed all the wrong ways and stuff. You ever rub a wire brush on? Well, you know, all kinds of things like that happen to us too. It's the trial of your faith. God's intention in these trials is not to destroy you. It's not to destroy you, but to test, to examine, and to deal with those areas of our lives, and in particular, our faith, because it's called the trial of our faith. It's to deal with these areas of our lives that need shoring up, that need work, that need further support, because there's areas in all of our lives that still need work. Areas where, you know, maybe we're not as strong or as healthy, like a bridge. It needs to be tried. It needs to be examined so that it'll stand the test. Well, you and I want to remember that in our own spiritual life and in our spiritual walk, which is a walk of faith, a life of faith, the Bible speaks of the necessity of the trying, the proving, the examining of that faith. Now, in this section I just read, I want to bring your attention back to verse 3 and point out how verse 3 describes our current status, our current state. This is where we are. This is who we are. This is what we are, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have been begotten again. It's the same as being born again. Verse 23, same chapter, talks about being born again, not of corruptible seed. We read that last week, but of incorruptible. By the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Well, we are born again. This is our current status. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been begotten again. Begotten again. Born again. This is the new birth that we receive by repenting of sin and confessing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been begotten again unto a lively, King James means living, a living hope, a living hope. This hope is real. This hope is not something wispy or indefinite. It's something real. It's something concrete. The hope, people talk about hope. Well, I hope so. But that hope is nebulous. That hope is, you can't latch anything onto it because it's unclear, it's unreal, it's too vague. I hope things will work out right. The Christian hope is fixed, certain, definite, it's concrete, it's a living, vital, alive hope. It's a living hope, he says. It's a confident expectation. I like that definition of what this living hope is, a confident expectation that everything that God says is true, everything God says will come to pass, will come to pass. You and I have a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 3. Because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. I still hear people sometimes talk about they don't know what's after this life. We don't know if anything comes after this life. Maybe you just die. Maybe that's it, the end of existence. Maybe you just go in a grave. Maybe nobody ever came back from the dead to tell us what happens after you die. Well, Jesus came back. He came back and he told us. He told us everything that we need to know. Through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, understand, we have this certainty, this expectation, a sure, sound, solid expectation of life after death, and that we'll be with the Lord and Savior. You know, this is what he said. If it weren't so, John 14, I would have told you. He said, if it weren't so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. You've got a place in the Father's house. Praise God. It's all this hope, this expectation, this certainty.
Thank you, Lord.
Is all due to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is absolute, incontrovertible proof of life after death. Heaven for the believer. And if you're an unbeliever, then like Dante's Inferno, the sign over the portal to hell says, abandon all hope, ye who enter here. You do not want to die unsaved, because hell is as certain as heaven. Hell for the lost, heaven for the saved. This is where we are. Verse 3, saved, born again, a living hope abiding in us. But this, verse 4, is where we are going. And that's why we have this living hope, this certainty, this expectation through the resurrection of Christ. Verse 4, where are we going? To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that never fades away. Reserved in heaven for you. This is where the believers are going. This is our certain expectation. No doubt in our minds, this is where the believer is going. This is where all born-again believers go. Now, there's a lot of make-believers in the world. There's a lot of make-believers even in the church. But if you are a born-again believer, this is your fixed and certain expectation that you have an inheritance. And notice what he says, it is reserved in heaven for you. It's reserved. You have a reservation. You've been born again. You know the Lord as your Savior. Then you have a reservation. You ever show up somewhere, like at a hotel, middle of the night? You've been driving all day. The first thing they want to know, you got a reservation. I always hated those words. Because I tended to fly by the seat of my pants when we would travel with the kids, you know. We'd just take off, say, we'll stop when we get tired. We go to a hotel. First thing they ask, you got a reservation? Well, no, but we were hoping. Sorry. Convention this weekend. The whole city's booked up. You got to go to the next city. It's about 60 miles ahead, you know. Yeah. Well, you have a reservation. Jesus told his disciples, John chapter 10 and verse 20. You know what he told them? They came back saying, Lord, we're rejoicing because the demons are subject to us in your name. He said, don't rejoice because of that, but you rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You got a reservation. Your name's written in heaven. Remember Revelation 20. When the books are opened and the book of life is opened, and everyone whose name was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, Revelation 20 says. So you want to make sure your name's in the book.
Yes, Lord.
That you have a reservation. No reservation, it's too late to get in.
Amen.
If you leave here, you leave this world, and you have no reservation there, you're not getting in.
Amen.
It's too late then. It's too late to get saved once you close your eyes in death. It's one thing when you leave here and you're driving to, I'm going to drive all the way to Minnesota or whatever, and I'll just stop on side of the road and hope I can find a place that's got room. That's one thing. But to leave this earth, to depart from this world in death without a reservation in heaven, without knowing that your name is written in heaven, there is no hope once you close your eyes in death. There's no second chance. You don't get another go around. Reincarnation is a lie from hell.
Amen.
Nobody goes around again.
No.
You get one chance. And so it's very, very, very important that you are certain that you are right with God and that you have a reservation in heaven. Now look at what the Bible says in verse 4 about this reservation. It says in verse 4 that it's incorruptible and undefiled. Incorruptible and undefiled. That means it's absolutely perfect. It's incorruptible. Something that's incorruptible is something that is not dying. It's not perishing. It's not decaying. It cannot be corrupted. That means it's eternal. It's immortal. So this inheritance that we have in heaven will never perish. And it's undefiled, he says, which means it's unstained. It's unstained by any taint of sin. Sin is what ruined everything here. So everything here is perishing. You have a nice house? That's wonderful. You got a nice car? That's a blessing. You better keep an eye on it. It's decaying in front of your eyes. The paint's chipping. The rust is showing up on the bottom. The motor's wearing down. The house, you got bad wood here, bad wood there, whatever. You know, everything here is perishing. Nothing here is indestructible.
That's right.
But when the Bible says that it fadeth not away here in verse 4, that means it's undying, indestructible, imperishable. It's perpetual. It's forever. It's eternal. It fadeth not away. And the only way for that to be true, it can't be here on this earth. He says, where is it? It's in heaven. It's in heaven. Nothing here is indestructible. But in heaven, nothing dies. No one dies. Nothing is decaying. And everything is untainted by the effects of sin. Praise God. The fact that Jesus told us there's a place for you in my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. I mentioned that yesterday in talking about eternity at the memorial service. The fact that we can call our God Father. Jesus said you could. He said when you pray, you pray Father. We can call our God Father. That means it's our Father's house. Your Father's house. In my Father's house. Whew. In my Father's house. There used to be a song that we sang. In my Father's house. I don't remember how long. To my Father's house. To my Father's house. To my Father's house. In my Father's house. Yeah, that was great. Now, you know what won't be in my Father's house? There won't be any leaky roofs. There'll be no blue tarps there in my Father's house. Be no blue tarps there in my Father's house. No sewage backing up in my Father's house. Thank you, Jesus. Where the power never goes out. Woo! In my Father's house. I'll pay no mortgage there. In my Father's house. No property taxes there. In my Father's house. Glory! Won't get evicted from there. Woo! In my Father's house. No unsafe neighborhoods in my Father's house. Nobody stealing my tires. No potholes in the streets of gold. That's right. Yes. No fear, no anxiety, no pain, no suffering, no sorrow, no tears. No loss, no bereavement. No sickness in my Father's house. So verse 3, this is our current status. This is where we are. We're born again by His divine mercy. Verse 4, this is where we're going to our Father's house. And then verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, this is the road we got to follow to get there. Yeah. Amen. Verse 5, we are kept. Those of us who've been saved, who have a reservation to heaven, we are kept. I love this word, kept. It means we are being guarded. And it's in the continuous sense in the Greek. We are continuously guarded. We are guarded, kept, preserved, safe by the power of God, amen, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. We are kept safe, secure, protected, preserved. You know, and that keeping, that preservation is not by our own power. Notice, we are kept by the power of Smith and Wesson. No, that's not what it says either. What kind of power? Because of my karate prowess. We are kept not because you got a great big dog. Even that doesn't always work. We are kept being guarded, safe, secure. You know what the Greek word actually means? A garrison. A garrison placed around the people of God. God's army is keeping, preserving continuously His people. We are kept safe, secure, protected. You might not always feel kept, but brother, sister, you are. You are kept, you are guarded, you are protected by the power of God. Woo! God does the keeping. He does the keeping. I got you, son. I got you, daughter. We are kept by the power of God. God does the keeping. But let's also notice this. We must do the believing. Amen. We are kept by the power of the Almighty. Through faith. Amen. Through faith. Through faith. Amen. Remember, this is a walk of faith. This is a life of faith. It's everyday faith. Trusting the Lord every day. When the checkbook looks pretty blank, we trust the Lord to provide our needs. When things aren't looking too good, with whatever the situation is, economy, pantry, what's going on with the job or the business, it is through faith. I mean, we're saved by faith, right? By grace you're saved through faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Whosoever believeth in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We have to believe. We have to trust. We have to walk this walk by faith each and every day, no matter what the circumstances, the feelings, the trials, whatever. But we are protected, kept, guarded by faith. By faith. How long do we have to have this faith? How long do we have to hold on? How long do we have to trust? How long do we have to endure? Well, all the way unto salvation. I mean, we're saved right now by faith, but we have to endure in this faith, trust God, stay with God, follow God through the trials, troubles, tribulations of this life, all the way until salvation is finally revealed to us, which he says, unto salvation that is ready to be revealed. It's ready to be disclosed to us in the last time, whether that being the last days of earth or the last of our days on earth. We ought to trust the Lord all the way unto our salvation, which we will see at any time. I mean, the Lord could come for us at any time, as you know. It's ready to be revealed. Ready to be revealed. The question is, are you ready? Are you ready for heaven? Heaven's ready for us. I mean, you got a reservation. Are you ready? The important thing is we want to make sure we're ready. We always want to be sure we're ready. It's good that we check our own oil here and just ask yourself, okay, am I ready? If I close my eyes right now, am I sure, am I certain of my salvation, that I'm going to open my eyes? I'm going to close them here in death, but am I going to open my eyes in heaven? But to make sure, you see, since it's faith that carries us through this world of trouble and trial and difficulty, you know, this Vanity Fair of a world, then that faith must be examined. Since it's instrumental in getting us all the way to heaven. Y'all with me? Yeah. Faith is instrumental in getting us all the way to heaven. I mean, for the saved, then it must be examined. Kind of like the big green bridge. You're going to cross that bridge. It's got to take you across the Mr. Go. It's going to get you all the way to Chalmette. It's got to be examined. Well, we have faith. It's got to get us all the way to heaven. Now, if you got to examine a bridge, it's just going to get you across the Mr. Go. How much more do we need our faith tested, tried, examined, probed to make sure it gets us all the way across the Jordan into heaven?
Amen.
And we want to make sure that our faith holds up, not just today or tomorrow, but next week, next month, next year. You know, that's why they're checking the big green bridge, because they want to make sure it not only get you to Chalmette tomorrow, but next week, next month, next year, 10 years from now, if you got to go over there. And then I want you to look with me to verse 6, because there's a whole lot packed into this little verse. It actually continues the thought of verse 5. I mean, this is the road that we're on. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation that will be revealed to us at any time, wherein, right now, you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, if necessary, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You are in heaviness through various trials. This is the road we're on. Remember verse 3, this is our current state. Verse 4, this is where we're going. And these next verses, this is how we have to get there. We're on this road through various trials. many trials. That's the idea. This life that we're in right now, it brings us to trials and through trials. As long as we're trusting in the Lord each day and each step of the way. We see here several things about what he says about trials. Notice, the trials can be many. He calls them manifold trials. And that's manifold, many trials, many different trials, many kinds of trials, all kinds of trials. Troubles, trials, affliction, distress, disappointments, disillusionments, temptations of all kinds. Many trials. And sometimes it seems like they come like boxcars on a train. One after another, after another, after another. And you wonder if they're ever going to stop, if they're ever going to end. Does this train have no end? See, the other way you get into St. Bernard Parish is you go around, you come up St. Claude where you can catch the train by Franklin Avenue, and then you finally get across that, then the drawbridge is up. Oh, and you finally get past the drawbridge, and they got another train in Chalmette. So you wonder if the boxcars will ever end. Well, that's sometimes the way it is with trials. Trials, they just seem like, I just went through this. In fact, I'm still going through this, and now something else is going on. It's through, notice, the trials can be many. Many trials. If necessary, you are in heaven is through many trials, many different kinds of trials.
Amen.
And we also see here that these trials can be heavy. Because he calls them, if you are in heaviness, through these manifold trials, if you are in heaviness. Well, these heavy trials, the word can mean furious, onerous, difficult, grievous is how it's usually translated. Grievous trials, though you are in heaviness, pain, sorrow, suffering, distress, sadness, through heavy trials. Sometimes we find ourselves there. See this road we're on? It takes us right through these things.
Amen.
That's why our faith must endure in the Lord, in the promises of the Lord. We have to remind ourselves, I'm walking by faith here, not by sight. Because sight, symptoms, smells, circumstances can all deter you from a walk of simple faith in the promises of God. The promises are, if we trust Him, He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He's never going to abandon us to be alone in our trials and troubles. You might feel it at times. Lord, where are you? But He's right there. He's right there with you. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us.
Thank you, Jesus.
All kinds of trials. Sometimes these trials are heavy. Now, you know, many of the Christians that Peter was addressing were going through some terrible, terrible times of trial. Terrible persecutions. Some of their family members had been arrested, imprisoned, beaten, executed, all for their faith in Christ. Sometimes these trials can get heavy. Sometimes we don't know why we're going through what we're going through. But there's something else he mentions here in this verse, verse 6, that I think is important for us to note. Sometimes those kinds of trials are necessary. When he says, if need be, if need be, if necessary, that you have to go through these things. Sometimes it is necessary. Just like it's necessary for the DOTD to inspect that big green bridge, how much more is it necessary for God to probe and examine our faith that's got to take us all the way to heaven? Now, we're depending on the Lord. We're trusting in the Lord. But you know, it's He that endures to the end that shall be saved, the Lord said. So we have a responsibility here to trust the Lord. He'll keep us. Our part is what? Through faith. Notice here also, though, that these trials, though they can be many, though they can be onerous, though they can be necessary, verse 6 also says they're only for a season. they're not going to last forever. Only for a season. A season is just a short while. I know we think of our seasons here, four seasons. We're supposed to have four seasons. Without not mentioning hurricane season, crawfish season, king cake season. No, I'm not talking about those. We have seasons here nobody else has, you see. But, you know, we think about the trials only for a season. And then you want to say, but Brother Rusty, how long is that season? How long is that season? You can't. You know what the answer would be? The answer would be, it depends on where you are. Because you see, down here in the South, a season, if it's winter, it's 2 weeks. If it's spring, it's 2 weeks. If it's summer, it's about 10 months. So it depends on where you are, the season can be long. Depending on where you are in your walk with the Lord and the things you're going through, the season can be long, the season can be short. It depends on where you are. The Lord knows where you are. The Lord knows what we need. And so what do we do? What can we do but trust Him? I mean, really and truly, what can we do but trust Him in these times of trial? You can mumble and grumble and complain. Where'll that get? What'll that get you? I do know. He tells us what our attitude should be in these trials. Verse 6, wherein you greatly grumble, though now for a season, if you go, though now you whine and blame God if you're going through the boy. No, he says, wherein you greatly rejoice, greatly rejoice. Strong, you know how Strong defines that? You shout for joy. Another version calls it, says, translates it this way, you are extremely happy about these things. I don't know that that accurately defines my attitude at all times through trials. I'd like to say it does, but it might not be 100% honest if I said that I always greatly rejoice and shout for joy when I'm going through trials that linger, like the boxcars that keep coming one after another after another. You ever sit at a train crossing and wait for those boxcars to finally finish passing? Are you jumping for joy? I mean, really and truly. We know they're supposed to end, but right when you see the caboose, they stop. And then they back up and go the other way again. They drop off a few boxcars and they come back again. And they do it again and they do it again. And I want to get out and greatly rejoice. That's what I want to do. Yeah. James chapter 1, this is what James says. James 1 verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And when you go through various kinds of trials, count it all joy. I wish you wouldn't have said that, but it has to be that they were going through some pretty intense persecution at the time, because the Lord himself said, if you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake, blessed are they, Matthew 5, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Then he says this, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You're going through persecution, rejoice. But then James tells us and Peter tells us, we're to rejoice through all our trials. How can we possibly do that? Only keeping in mind where we're going, verse 4,
Amen.
To this inheritance that's uncorruptible, incorruptible, undefiled, fading not away, that's reserved in heaven for us. This is how we endure these times of trial and trouble, counting it all joy, realizing, you know what, even if this trial lasts for the rest of my life, it's only for a season.
Amen.
It's still only temporary. Whereas what's ahead is forever. And the trials do many things in us that I would like to talk about some more, but I'm going to quit there today. But I am going to tell you a little story that I came across recently that I thought was pretty interesting. And being that we're talking here about trials and troubles and them coming all kinds of ways, and we don't always understand what's going on, why this is happening to us, why we're going through what we're going through, you know, the Lord does know. He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly what we're going through, and he knows why we're going through it, because he's honing, shoring up, fixing, repairing, sanding, scraping, welding, doing all the things in us to make us fit that we can make it all the way from here to where we're supposed to go by faith. Y'all with me? So, one Sunday morning at a small country church, they had a new pastor that they had called to come pastor the church, and he preached his message. And he asked one of the older deacons at the church if he would pray. It's always a little dangerous when you give a microphone to somebody, you know, people you don't know or whatever. You never know what they're liable to say. But, you know, the young pastor, he is the older deacon. I'm going to give him the microphone. And he said, "Brother Deacon, would you lead us in prayer?" So the brother deacon bowed his head, stood up, and said, "Lord, you know I hate buttermilk." And now the pastor, whose head was bowed, his head's up. He's wondering, where is this going to go? But the deacon kept praying. He said, "Lord, you know I hate lard." You know what lard is?
Yeah.
Animal fat. Pig fat. My grandma kept a big old jar of it. Everything got cooked in lard. My mama did the same thing. Most unhealthy thing you can eat. They both lived into their 90s. He said, "Lord, I hate lard." And now the pastor's really concerned. The deacon said, "And Lord, I'm not too crazy about plain flour either. But when you mix them all together and you bake them in a hot oven, Lord, I just love biscuits." And then he prayed this little prayer. "Lord, help us to realize when life gets hard, when things come up that we don't like, whenever we don't understand what you are doing, that we need to wait and see what you are making. And after you get through mixing and baking, it'll probably be something even better than biscuits." Yeah, that old deacon knew how to pray after all. Praise God. Amen. Father, we do pray today because there are many right here among us going through trials. Some going through one thing after another, no end of the boxcars in sight. Some dealing with very heavy, grievous trials. Some dealing with situations they see no way out. And Lord, all we know to do is to trust you. Help us, Lord, not to take out frustrations or anxieties or worries. Help us to not take it out on anyone else, Lord. But help us in all things to look to you, to deliver, to save, to provide, to heal, to preserve, and to do all the things that you promise in your word. Lord, Lord, we recognize we're in a walk, a life of faith. And in this walk, Lord, we look to you and we declare that by your grace, your sustaining grace, we trust you each step of our journey. Lord, we trust in your preserving hand. Those that you said are kept by the very power of God. Keep us, Lord. Guard us, Lord. Garrison us, Lord. Preserve us, one and all. And we pray this same thing for our families, Lord. For you promised that we in our house would be saved. Lord, we look to you. We trust in you. We pray and ask your forgiveness for not always rejoicing through our trials. We ask you, Lord, to let our faith rise even to that level so that even in the midst of trial, we can rejoice for the opportunity to trust you. Amen. And we pray it today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. As you know today,